Your Bibles, please, with me and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I have my cough drops. I have my water. I still don't have any voice. Came across a poem, a short one, written by Mary Caroline Davies. It says, "If I had known what trouble you were bearing, what griefs were in the silence of your face, I would have been more gentle and more caring, and tried to give you gladness for a space. I would have brought more warmth into the place if I had known. If I had known what thoughts despairing drew you, I would have lent a little friendship to you, and supplied my hand within your hand, and made your stay more pleasant in the land, if I had known." Now, the poem here simply is stating that there are people around us that we meet every week, that we come across, whether we speak to them at work or in the grocery store, or maybe it's school or wherever God brings us across their path, the people that may be hurting and in despair in different ways. People in which even maybe this morning you have spoke to, but you have no idea what they're going through this very day. Some people are very open to share what's happening in their life and the problems that they feel, but other people are very conservative in those measures and don't always say what's bothering them, don't always share when there's something of great burden upon them. And so when we think about hardship and despair, it's easy for us to think about what we know. We know what we feel, and therefore it's very easy for us to think about the despair that we may have, and we may even find it easy with some of our friends that are open, but for the people that are not, it's hard for us to have any idea of what they're facing and how we might be able to encourage them and help. How do you respond to hardship? How do you respond to difficulties in the life of another person? Do you shy away? When you see them coming, do you think, "Oh, I don't want to talk about that"? And how do you respond to the despair and difficulties and hardships in your own life? We each have them. We each go through them. Do you look at it from the hand of God, or is there resentment, anger, disillusionment? In Luke chapter 7 here, the Lord gives us one of His miracles. Excuse me. And He, through this, teaches us a little bit how to respond correctly to the despair of life, things that may be happening. I can't think of anything more difficult in this particular miracle here than the loss of a child to death. I know some of you have experienced that. And I've heard it's been said that it's just not right to bury a child. It is a difficult thing, I'm sure. But here in this particular miracle, there was a mother, a widow, that was bearing her only child. And in that day, it was a very difficult experience. Because not just it was a loss of a loved one, but it was really loss of the only income that she would ever have. And so as we look at this, we're going to see what Jesus tells us and how he wants us to respond to despair. Father, I pray right now that you'd help me to be able to share with my voice being weak. And Father, I pray that your word would come through strong. May your Holy Spirit give me the strength that I need to be able to share clearly your truth. And I pray that as we look at it, Lord, that you may better equip our lives both to respond to despair that we may face, but also, Lord, to reach out and to seek to be a comfort to others that may be going through some very difficult times themselves. Help us to see your word, your truth, and your response that you would have us to have. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see the setting here first. As I begin to tell you a little bit here, in verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh into the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier," that is the portable framework there that carried the coffin. "He touched it, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him," Jesus delivered him, "to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all of Judea and throughout all the region around about." Excuse me. This is terrible. This happened the day after, it said. And the day after is the day after the miracle right before this, where Jesus had been summoned to a centurion's home. And the centurion had sent his servant and had said that one of his servants was sick and he wanted Jesus to come and to heal him. But before Jesus got there, the centurion sent another group of his servants and he says, "You don't need to come to the house, for I'm a man under authority and I have servants under me and military under me that's under authority. I say unto them, go, and they go. I say unto them, do, and they do." And he said there in verse 7, "But just say the word. Just speak the word, and my servant is going to be healed." And Jesus said there at the end of verse 9, "I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Here was a great testimony of faith that all Jesus needed to do was speak the word, and this servant would be healed. And after this, it says, the next day there, he goes to this city there called Nain. It's about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum where he was. That's a pretty good hike. But it's a good day's journey walking. And as he went, his disciples, the 12, as well as others that were following the Lord, as well as a great crowd of interested people, curious, was following the Lord Jesus. They didn't just go on a hike down toward Walmart here, but for 25 miles, they hiked with the Lord Jesus there, following to see what he would do next. And so we have here the death of this widow's son is the only recorded reason why Jesus walked this 25 miles with all of these people following him. Nothing else but to meet the crowd in this widow's procession here with her son. and to heal this man, to bring this young man back to life. It shows, I believe, what our song we sing sometimes in the hymn book, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for myrrh and song, for laughter and celebration? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." You know, we have a caring, a loving Savior. And no matter what distress we may be going through, whatever the trials that you may be facing, we have a sympathetic Savior that understands exactly what we're going through. He is there for us. And He went this 25 miles walking just to be able to meet this person's need. Also, in Jesus' day, the custom was to bury their dead the same day in which they died. So, so this was probably later in the day, the same day that this young man died. Four special meetings took place on that day. The first ones we see in these two crowds that came together. In verses 11 there and 12, where we read how that they went to Nain, and then in verse 12, "Now when he had come nigh into the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people in the city was with her." Here's Jesus and his disciples and all of this crowd of people that's following out of curiosity, coming into the city. And here is this widow and the mourners that are with her, and a great number that are going out of the city there to bury this young man. These two crowds come together. The providence of God was at hand. Do you know what the providence of God means? It means that God is in control of all things. He is a sovereign Lord, and He is in control of everything, including the timing. Notice when He got there, it was right at the exact time that He needed to be present. Any later, an hour or two later, and this young man would have been buried. And so Jesus met them right at the right place, just at the right time that He was there. God gives us help when we need it most. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, it's when our time of need is there that Jesus Christ meets it. And He knows exactly when that is. And not only does it meet it in the time of need, but He gives us the grace, that we can find grace in that time of need. The Apostle Paul, I remind you, learned the lesson, and through his thorn in the flesh, that the grace of God was always sufficient for him. And no matter what he had to go through, God's grace was good. God's grace was there, and God's grace was sufficient. It is an encouraging thought to us that we can also have God's grace in our time of need, whatever that time may be, and whatever case that may be that's distressing us. And we can turn to the Lord, and He is always there to help us. The hardships, the troubles, etc., we can be encouraged. Jesus cares, and He's right there on time. Notice the contrast between the two crowds that we have meeting together. One, Jesus' crowds rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord, of what they've seen, how that He healed this servant and other miracles that He had just done. Yet the woman's crowd there, the widow's crowd, is mourning the death of her only son. Jesus' crowd is heading for a city, but the widow's crowd is heading for a cemetery. We could take those two things right there and compare it with all people today. People today are heading in two directions. They're heading for a city whose builder and maker is God, our heaven, or they're headed to a cemetery. They're headed in death. And you know, David was sharing in Sunday school this morning how that we are all in this world, coming to this world dead in trespasses and sin. We're all headed to a funeral. And it's appointed unto man once to die. That's the physical death. But after that, the judgment. And if we die not having our sins forgiven, we're going to die the spiritual death, being separated from God in a place called hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. That's perishing that God talks about in Scripture. And that's what Jesus Christ came to provide us and save us from. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not," what? Perish. And that perishing that He's talking about is dying that spiritual death and being separated from God in hell in the lake of fire for all eternity. And so we have these two crowds, and either you're headed for the city, you're headed for heaven because you have placed your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or you're headed to hell. There are no other choices. And either you will make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you will walk out and never do it. The choice is going to be yours completely. And based on what you choose is going to based on that outcome. Excuse me. In John 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We have that offered unto us freely, but the choice remains with us. You may be here today and say, "Pastor, I don't believe that you have to make a choice in order to get saved." Well, my question to you would be, where do you get that from? You see, there's only one God, there's only one heaven, and there's only one way to get there. Amen. And it's not my way, and it's not your way, but it's His way. And so when we're speaking to someone, whether I'm speaking to you today or whether you're speaking with another lost person, we have to convey to them the importance of them understanding that they must make the choice that God says in order to be guaranteed His heaven. Nothing that we can do will provide it. So we first see the two crowds that met together. Secondly, there were two only sons that met there in verse 12. It told how that he went into the city here, and here was the only son of his mother that was dead. We know that Jesus is the only son, the only begotten of the Father. I just quoted it there in John 3:16. There's another great verse that speaks of it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, "In this was manifested or demonstrated the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." That's exactly what we see. Here we have one that was alive, but it was destined to die. That's the Lord Jesus. And we have one that was dead, that was destined to live. This young man that Jesus would raise from the dead. These two only sons met together. Thirdly, there were two sufferers that met. In verse 12, we have the widow as a sufferer. We understand her grief. I mentioned earlier that as we began that it's certainly understandable when you lose a loved one, the sorrow that is there because of our loss. But I have a hard time imagining what it would be like to lose a child. Especially, let's put yourself in this widow's condition. In their day, as I mentioned, a widow had no help, no hope of providing financially for herself. It was the children's responsibility to provide for the mother, the widow. And if they had no child, she was called a widow indeed in Scripture. And the widow indeed is spoken of in the New Testament to the church as one as falls on the responsibility of the church to take care of that person and to see that their needs are met. But for everyone that has a child, that responsibility lays upon the child, as sorry as some children are, unfortunately. None of our children in here, of course. But here we have this widow who had only one son. And so the only one possibility of a livelihood. And here now, this son is dead. And so there is suffering that is going on. There is not only the loss of this loved one, but it's the loss of everything of hope that would be to provide for her. In their day, there was no welfare. There was no Social Security. There was nothing of that nature of the government or anything to help to sustain. It was only to the family that was left. We understand her grief. But we also understand from Scripture the suffering of our Savior. In Isaiah 53:3, it says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Certainly we know the Scriptures, and we know exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he was a man that would suffer. He is a man that would experience not only the agony of dying, but the death of a cross, which was the greatest agony that one could have in death. And here, that's what Jesus Christ would suffer. So we see the two sufferers as they met there. Jesus could easily identify with the heartache of this woman. And he can easily identify with your heartache as well. There's not a thing that you'll ever suffer. There's not an experience that you'll ever face that Jesus does not understand completely. Some people try to argue and say, well, Jesus never experienced what I'm going through personally. Well, let me tell you something. Our God not only knows all things, but he's experienced a whole lot more than I think we give him credit for sometimes. The things in which he had to suffer in life are so many that we'll never face here in this world. But in Hebrews 4:15, Scripture makes it clear where it says there, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ has been put through every situation, from temptation to the experience of testing, of suffering, etc. He has gone through it all, and he knows exactly what it's like. We certainly have a sympathetic high priest. And he always cares, and he's always on time. So we see the two crowds, the two only sons and the two sufferers, and then we see the two enemies that met. In verse 14 it says, he came and he touched the bier there, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up again and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Here we have Jesus as he faced what Corinthians says is the last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15:26. It calls death the last enemy. And certainly Jesus faced the last enemy. We're told that death is an enemy because of its pain and its grief that it brings within our lives. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 goes on to say, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is real. Death is a tragedy. Death brings pain and suffering. Death are all of these things as we face them physically in this world. But our Savior has faced death, and he has gotten the victory. And therefore, that enemy has been met. Not only do we see Jesus meeting this enemy of death, but then we see in verse 15 an act of tenderness that is given, where it says there that he delivered him back to his mother. Now, when I read this, sometimes I speculate and think, well, it sounds like this may have been a younger child. But it spoke about a young man. And so here's this young man that is delivered back to his mother. And I think when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the rapture, a similar thing is going to be experienced. Because we that are alive and remain when the rapture takes place, it says that the dead in Christ shall come first. And they will be given a resurrected body, and then they will be with the Lord in the air, and then we shall be caught up to be with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you know that there's going to be a reuniting of us with our loved ones? We look at heaven today, and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And as so many of us that know of loved ones, whether it be parents or siblings, whether it be children, whether it be friends, co-workers that we have met that were saved, that have passed from this life, and that we know one day that we're going to see them again. I don't believe that that's going to be the first thing that we want to see when we get to heaven. I believe it's our Savior's face. But I believe that those loved ones are going to be there waiting. And so we have that kindness of the Lord, and we see it in these words here as He returned him to his mother. We shall be reunited with our loved ones as well. But then there is the response of the people. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." When I thought that, read those words, God had visited his people, I thought of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. That's exactly what he has done. But not only that, it says that they feared and they glorified God. The fear there has to do with reverence. It's a proper response. And glorifying God there, worship together. One of the things that we see from experiencing or having seen the miracle that Jesus did was to respond by worshiping the Lord with reverence in words. And not only that, but there was this worship and there was this telling in verse 17. The rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about. How did the rumor go out? People started talking. People started telling. And we call that witnessing. Not only should we be in worship unto the Lord as we see His greatness of what He does, but we ought to be witnessing. We ought to be sharing with others the good news of what Jesus Christ has done as well. The response of the people. What is your response today? Just in a few minutes, we'll close this service, and I know some of you will be shocked. It's early. My voice won't do no more. But for right now, I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to think about what we have said. This miracle is about Jesus' response to difficulty and despair. It's about Jesus' response to difficulty and despair. How do you respond to difficulty and despair in your life? Can you say this? I don't understand, but I trust you, Lord. I don't understand what's going on, God, but I trust you, Lord. What is it that you want me to learn, Lord Jesus? Because some of the times the difficulties that come into our life are there to teach us. What are you preparing me for? Because God never wastes His effort upon us. He's always having a plan. And so even in the difficulties that we face, even in the despair that we must go through, God is actively at work. And you may be able to look back, some of you even today, and see things in the past that God has done, and know and remember how difficult it was when you were walking through that at the time. But you may be having given the grace of God to see what God did through it. And there are other times in which you look and you say, Lord, I don't see what you were doing. I don't understand what you're trying to accomplish. But it's then that we must trust Him most. Because God loves us too much to leave us alone. He is working in us and through us. How do you respond to difficulty and despair in your life? I hope it's not with anger, resentment, with disillusionment or complaint. But Lord, lead me. Help me to see. And even if I don't, help me to trust you through it. Secondly, how do you respond to despair in another person's life? Do you dread speaking to them about it? I want you to remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, all of our distress, all of our problems, all of our difficulties. Why? So that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God allows us sometimes to go through the despair so that we're prepared better to help a brother or sister go through the same despair, or even a different kind. Are you willing to be used of God? We all want people to encourage us. We all want the help when we're going through the downtime. But then God wants us to be the people that will help as well. If you have known God's all-sufficient grace before, you can share it with another right now. And then if you're here today and maybe you say, Pastor, you spoke about salvation, you spoke about making that choice, you warned about walking out of here without choosing to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Can I say that there's no better time than right now in the present to make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Nobody guarantees one of us tomorrow. And if God is dealing with your heart, if He is putting within your mind that you need to be saved, then don't let that slip. Make that choice today. Father, I pray that as we have heard the message this morning, Lord, as we have been reminded of this miracle that the Lord Jesus did, that it would not just be interesting of knowing and being reminded of the facts, but Lord, that we would see that You're a God that are interested in all of our feelings. And Father, that we, as we receive the comfort and encouragement that we can receive from Your grace, that we can share that knowledge with others as well. Help us to be active, to encourage one another. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.